So, of course, we have to start with the quote, elephant in the room. What does your Bible say as a text note for this next particular heading? Mine says, the earliest and most reliable manuscripts and other ancient witnesses do not have John 7:53 through 8:11. So, yes, this is one of these passages that we hit. Probably the other most famous passage is what's called the extended ending of the book of Mark, Mark 16, verses 9 through 20. We're pretty certain that Mark did not write those passages. The vocabulary is so wacky. And that's one of the reasons why this particular, the first 11 verses, the vocabulary is different. It doesn't flow with it. Most scholars actually think that the person that this who might have actually wrote this was Luke, and that somehow or other it didn't get circulated with his gospel, but somehow or other got attached to John. Again, I love that it's here. A lot of people don't like it because they make it makes it sound like there's something to hide, or there's something weird and wonky with our Bibles. And this is here to actually help you learn a little bit more about your Bible and how it came to be, and the fact that the church has always tried to be open and honest about here's what we have, here's what we think is original, here's what we think is true. But the early church was the one who established the canon. And so the early church was the one that said this story is authentic, even though certain manuscripts that were circulating didn't have this story. There was a bunch of others that did. And so when the church got together and said, yes, what we believe, especially that is accurate when it comes to the transmission of Jesus's life, this story makes it in. So I tell you that I don't think John wrote it, but I don't think that matters. I think it is still very accurate, and the early church adopted it as a real story. And so we're going to treat it as such, that this is a real story. It is very important for us to learn and know and grow in. And so I hope that as we do this, you're not freaked out about that. If you ever want to get in to a deeper study of how Scripture came to be, I am happy to go through that. I love talking about, there's a bunch of nerdy things about, copies and manuscripts and who did what. And I've preached on this a couple of times, so you can always go back and listen to here's how the canon was developed. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John early on got transmitted as a group of four books together. So the early church is very well attested to this. So we treat it as Scripture. We believe it as Scripture. It also fits within the body of Scripture in terms of what it's saying about Jesus. It is not contradictory to other things. But you're going to find out really quickly that we have some problems with this text because of what it says and what it teaches us. And it is a very hard concept. And that is the concept of grace in the face of heinous sin. That's what we're going to cover. So what I'm going to attempt to do for the first 11 verses, I'm just going to read them so we kind of get the whole story. Maybe you've heard the story. It's relatively popular. It's crazy because it is not in any of the other gospels. This is unique only to John. If we didn't have John, we wouldn't have this story. And so here's the story. Let me just read it, and then we'll get into a great discussion about it. Starting technically with John 7:53, then each went to his own home. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first one to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. So it starts off, Jesus, we know, has a base nearby. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are not that far away. So Jesus, how did he get, you know, to and from the area quickly? How did he end up in the temple early in the morning? It wasn't that far of a walk for him to get from there. So he's sleeping the night over there, and then he's coming and he's teaching. And again, you know, why is he sitting and why are people standing? Again, it's just how it was done. That in the olden days, the people would stand and the rabbi would sit. So I'm thinking, can you all please stand? Oh, wow, you're not even gonna do it. Like, would that be the weirdest thing? Like, if I sat the whole time and then you just, I think that would be fun. No, you don't wanna do that. Okay, all right, I get it. That's no problem. So we miss a lot of this because Jesus is teaching. I wish we had more of his teaching, though I think it would be difficult to sometimes wade through a lot of stuff. And again, a lot of Jesus' parables really teach a lot. A lot of his actions teach a lot. And this story is going to teach us a lot anyway. So we don't know exactly what he's teaching. And while he is doing this, in the midst of them comes a group, a mob. They've gotten this young woman. I have a theory about how old she is. And they have come and said, we have caught this woman in the act of adultery. So already we have a couple of questions, right? What are some of the questions that you have of this text as we begin this? Where's the man, right? How did you catch her? Because, yeah, a lot of times we forget. We view the Old Testament in some sort of barbaric way. And there were times that there would be mob mentalities. We actually do have times that people were actually stoned. Paul got stoned. He lived, but he got stoned. And then also Stephen got stoned as the first martyr after Jesus rose from the dead. And so it did happen at times that the mob would say, here's this person, they're deserving of death, let's kill them right here. Now, one of the problems we don't have is we don't know, do they have rocks? And I know it's a great sermon, you know, I heard a lot of people preach, put down the rock. Like, do they all have rocks in their hands? I don't know. I don't know if this is a spontaneous thing where they're actually going to kill her. But they put in these safeguards so that people couldn't just be killed indiscriminately. So, Diane brings up a really important question. How did they catch her? Because there a lot of things are deserving of death. What are some things deserving of death in the Old Testament? Murder. Speaking out against God, so blasphemy, claiming you are God will get you the death penalty. Adultery. False prophets. People talk, what? You mean like gossip? Oh, you know what, I don't think gossip will get you killed. So that's, whew. Oh, yes, yeah, yeah. What was that? Blasphemy, yeah. So, and one of them obviously is adultery. So what would happen is in order to safeguard the false accusations, right? Because imagine if someone says, yeah, they cheated on me. How do you make sure and protect that if a guy just is kind of unhappy with his woman, that he doesn't just say, eh, she cheated on me? They put in the overarching safeguard, which is you must have 2 or 3 witnesses. So how did they catch her? It's a trap because one of the things that you're supposed to also do is if you see someone is about to sin, you are required by the Levitical law to speak up and say, hey, you shouldn't do that. So it had to kind of go something like this. She is in the act of adultery with the guy. There's two or three other guys watching, not saying anything, like, hey, I don't think this is a good idea. You shouldn't have sex with that guy. That would be a bad choice. They watch, they wait, they grab her, and either A, the guy is super fast, or B, what most people believe, the guy is in on it. How old do we think this woman is? 16? Teenager? What makes you think that? Right, so, but adultery, like you know, you could also be old and adulterous, right? Right? So why do we think she's young? There's actually a reason why. And again, I can't prove this, so I give this to you as information, but I think it's pretty important information. When they bring her to Jesus and says, this woman was caught in the act of adultery, and then they say, and the law of Moses says we must stone her. Now, the question is, how precise are they? Because there is only one reason that you would stone someone who is committing adultery. All the other places, it just says you put them to death. The most common way was actually through strangulation. Now, again, I didn't get a chance to check this. I heard another pastor say it, so I'm curious if it's true. What they would do is they'd like bury the guy, and they'd put two ropes around his neck, and they would go out on either side, and then the people would just pull, and they would just strangle him. That's one way to do it. So the Bible doesn't specify exactly how the person is supposed to be put to death, except in this case with adultery, there is a very specific case where it does happen, which is for a woman who is betrothed to a man, we might say engaged, but again, for them back in those days, engagement was tantamount to marriage. So if you were engaged and you wanted to break off the engagement, you would have to divorce. And so if a young woman ends up sleeping with a man and does not cry out, the thought behind that is it's consensual. If she was raped, totally different story. If she was raped, what do? You kill the guy and the girl is fine. But if the woman is consenting in this particular thing, you would stone them. So if she was betrothed, yeah, she's a teenager of some sort, maybe as young as 12, but somewhere that she is just starting her married life. So she's a young woman. And as she is brought in, we do wonder, where's the guy? Is he in on it? And what are they trying to trap him in? So they, as scripture clearly says, they said this, verse 6, they were using this question as a trap. So what makes this a trap? Well, it could be a couple things. And then I came up with another one, which I've not heard anyone posit. So it's either, as I share with you, when I come up with stuff like this, it's either extremely brilliant or it is extremely heretical. So again, your choice of what you think it is. So some, they start off with the easiest trap that's there, which is Jesus a conservative or a liberal? That's really the first question, right? Because they had groups of people who say, here's what the law says, and we follow the law. And that's just the end of the story. Moses says we kill her, so what do we have to do? We should kill her. And by doing this, what they're trapping him with is, Jesus, are you a rule follower? Do you believe that Moses wrote the Old Testament, and should we still be following it to this day? Ooh, that's a good question, isn't it? Or is Jesus a liberal who says, you know what? That law's kind of outdated. It really doesn't matter how you live. You can kind of live your life however you please. And so if he says, yeah, you know what? You're fine. Just go on your way. Then he's going to be hated by the other side. And again, if he asked to have her killed, all of the people he's been ministering to her to prior to this are all going to revolt. Because who has he mostly been hanging out with? Tax collectors, hookers, all of the bad people of society. But if he then goes the other direction and sides with her, all of the religious leaders are still going to hate him, and probably even more. So that's one trap. Yeah, George?
But wasn't Jesus also redefining or telling them the truth about what the Old Testament meant?
Oh, yeah.
Was irritating them by telling them that's not what that means.
Oh, yeah. And he does it all the time. Like, well, you have heard it said this, and I tell you, this is what it really means. So, yeah, he has this incredible, and of course, he's God, so he can do this, and the rest of us can't. He has this incredible way of threading that needle, because should we still follow God's laws for us today? Yeah. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it, so still live by it. But also, he helps us understand what the law is trying to show us, which is our own sinfulness. So that's one trap. There's another trap that I think that they go into. Here's the one I'm going to give it to you. This is what I came up with. I think it's brilliant, personally. It was the first sin we talked about that was worthy of the death penalty. It was first, maybe it was second, third, I don't know. Blasphemy. So, is blasphemy worthy of being killed? Yeah. So, by the way, has Jesus been blasphemous up until now? Yeah. he is super blasphemous. He is claiming to be God in so many different ways, and they want to kill him, but they can't. And so they're like, hey, we got to stop. So this is another trap, because if he says, yes, she should die, then what he's also saying is, and you should kill me too. So this is really, it's really interesting how they caught him. Okay, so let's go back to the man now. Who here is upset that they didn't get the man? Right, yeah. Who here, imagine that you're the woman. What would be your defense? He made me do it. I was seduced. Hey, if you're going to go after me, why don't you go after him? Who here, when confronted with your sin, simply accepts responsibility and says, I, a poor, miserable sinner, deserve death, hell, and condemnation? Yeah, that's hard to do, isn't it? I know for me, whenever I have something bad happen, my first instinct is I've got to find excuses. So one of the things that I have to say I'm impressed with, because let's just ask the question, is this woman guilty of adultery? Yeah. There's no way you could slice. She was caught in the act. Was it a trap? Sure. Did they probably entrap her? Yes, but she was still culpable in it. She could have thrown out a bunch of defenses, but it's really interesting how this woman doesn't even say anything to the very end. That's impressive. Because I have a hard time doing that. But she does not. So they brought her there. And of course, this is a wonderful time. I don't know what Jesus was teaching on. It would be kind of funny if he was actually teaching on the Ten Commandments right at this very moment. And maybe he was saying the same stuff that he had said before, which is like, hey, I tell you the truth. Don't commit adultery. But if you look at someone and have lust in your heart, you've also committed the exact same sin. It'd be funny if that's what he was teaching on. It would be funnier if he was teaching on the book of Jeremiah 17. 13, that's a funny passage. What if he was teaching on how the Old Testament law still applies? So he's in the middle of teaching. They brought her here. If you're the woman, What is your state of mind at this very moment? I don't think, we don't catch this a lot. First of all, she is probably extremely humiliated. She's also probably extremely sad because if, and only if, the guy is in on it, that means the engagement was fake. The love was actually not real. And she's now damaged goods and probably not going to get a husband from here on out. We also don't catch the sense of it. Her life is now on the line. If they did have rocks, if this was going to be a spontaneous lynching, a spontaneous stoning, and they had the rocks, she was probably breathing extremely heavy at this point because she is about to die. It's not very often that we end up facing our sin, and that sin is going to put us face to face with our own mortality. Sure, there are some that do, things like driving drunk and getting into a horrific car accident where you might die. Or possibly worse, you are in an accident and you kill someone else. And maybe you will die because of the life you've taken. It's hard for me to really get into this woman's mindset because her whole life is turned upside down now. Everything that she thought was good and right is now not good and right. Her betrothal is over. She's standing before a teacher that maybe she knows. There is a crowd that is gathered, and her sin is on full display. Who here would enjoy having me give a PowerPoint presentation on every one of your most heinous sins that you've ever committed? No one wants that at all. And she is now faced with that. So then we get into the other part of the stories, which I find, again, very fascinating, because this is the next thing. They bring the girl to him and they ask him, what do we do? And what does Jesus do? Gets down on the ground and it's very specific, which is kind of weird. And he takes his finger, says his finger, and he starts writing in the ground. Now, I'm really embarrassed because I'm feeling like that was actually hard for me to get down and get back up again. Right? If that happens again and I have a problem, I'll just look up and say, can someone please help me? Yeah, I'm so embarrassed. The other day, I pulled my back because I was tying my shoes. Right, you know, you have your shoes and then you just kind of do the little pull and I pulled my back. Yeah. I did the same thing when I was trying to scoop out some really hard ice cream with the scooper. And you tweak your back like. So Jesus, he doesn't grab a stick. He doesn't start drawing stuff. He actually stoops down on the ground. And now what's really interesting about this is he's now stooped on the ground writing with his finger. So if it said he wrote in the ground, we might think he was staying standing and writing with a stick. But no, he's now on the ground. And who is standing? Her. It actually says that she's standing the whole time. He's communicating some stuff. And of course, the biggest question that everyone has, what did he write? I'll give you the answer. You ready? We don't know. But it's fun to speculate, so that's what we're going to do today. We have some speculation. What are some things that he could have written? And some names, like, where is Frank? And they're like, who's Frank? Oh, that was her fiance, right? Where's Frank? What else could he have been writing? He might have been writing the Ten Commandments, right? I really think he was doing that the second time because he goes down twice. He goes down once, writes, and as he's writing, they're pushing him. Jesus, we need an answer. Jesus. Is she guilty or not? Kill her or not? Give us a decision. And this is really interesting because Jesus is stalling a little bit, I think. Because I don't know about you, when you get upset and angry, is that a good time for you to act? But that's what we love to do. Something happens to us and we spontaneously get really upset and we go and we start just spewing and we start doing, and it's usually bad, right? They tell you that, like, especially if you're raising children, do not punish your children when you are angry. If they have crashed your car, that is not the time to give the punishment. You have to wait a little bit. Jesus is waiting, but these people are not waiting. Jesus, what's the answer? What do? Do we kill her? What's the answer? What are you doing? And so then Jesus does something brilliant. And he does something actually against the Mosaic law, but it's fascinating. He stands up and he gives that very interesting phrase, which we love to use. Is this not one of your most favorite phrases? Especially when you've been caught in sin, what do you like to say? Well, actually, yeah, but he who is without sin casts the first stone. So Jesus is breaking with some things here in a couple of ways, which I find fascinating. First of all, the translation could be, he who is without this sin cast the first stone. He also might be doing this because that was not what the law prescribed. Does anyone know? I had to look it back up. So if you don't know the answer, do you know the answer? Who is the first person to cast the stone? The witnesses. Where are the witnesses that said this? We caught this woman in the act. And the Old Testament law prescribes those witnesses, you have to be so certain that you are going to be the first one to pick up the rock and smash their head in. And I think he might be one in the same. Because again, he could have turned around and said, hey, why didn't you stop this? Why didn't you do anything? It's really, again, in a stroke of genius, Jesus is much better at this than we are. He quickly turns the narrative around and says, well, why don't you do this? And it helps out, because if two or three witnesses decide to collude together and come up with a false narrative and get someone murdered, what is their punishment? The same thing, and in the same way. So if you are a witness, you got to be really certain. So that's why we think it's a setup, because, I mean, let's be honest. You're walking down the street, and you hear some noises. You're like, what's that? And you're like cruising on over, and you kind of peek, and you're like, oh, there's Jane. Oh, that's not Jane's fiance. Huh. She is committing adultery. You know what he would have to do? He has to go find someone. Joe, get over here. Come and be the witness. Like, this, does this make sense? I think they were waiting, they were plotting, and Jesus knows, if you want to be the first one to cast the stone, go for it. Because you got to be certain. That's the reason why. Why was Mary not stoned after she was found to be pregnant but had no sex with her husband? There was no witnesses. She's saying, I was impregnated by God. Joseph goes, it wasn't me. Can he prove it? He can't prove it. That's the reason why he said, I'm going to divorce her quietly, not I'm going to get out a rock and throw it. So again, there was a lot of protections in place so that people wouldn't make false accusations and just get people randomly killed. You know, I love the ones where if there's a child in your family who is stubborn and refuses to follow orders and is just really, like, out of control, you can take that child to the elders and say, this child is out of control, and if there are witnesses to the craziness of that child, you could execute that child. I'm watching you, Josh. But again, it would have to be validated by the people who were in control. And in fact, they've actually shown that through the years of the Israelite nation, there was not that many times that people were executed for these reasons. We often think that like they were executing people every single day. No, they weren't. In fact, they had rules as the Sanhedrin that if something happened and you deliberated about whether you should put someone to death, and if you come to a conclusion too quickly and it's unanimous, you're probably wrong, set the person free. They're trying to make sure that no one gets falsely accused, and then to take a life is something huge. So he's there, he's writing, stands up, he who's without sin, or he who's without this particular sin, casts the first stone. And then what does he do? He kneels back down and continues to write. Again, Jesus is a much better God than I would ever be, right? Because I'd be like in their faces, like, oh yeah, oh, let's talk about you. Oh, you want to talk about sin? Let's talk about... No, Jesus quietly is on the ground, and this is where we think he's writing sins. Mark. Pride. Joe. Greed. Frank. Lust. Because what happens is as he's listing this stuff, they start to leave. How do they leave? Oldest one first. Why the oldest one first? Yeah. Just look around all the older people here. They are the worst sinners. They've committed more sins than all of you young people. They're like, oh, crud, nope, did that. Oh, shoot, did that. Oh, man, this is not good. Oh, my wife asked me to mow the lawn. Sorry, guys, I got to go. And they start peeling away. Because the young people, right, you guys haven't sinned yet. Or not as much as us old people. And one by one, they leave. And as they leave, then, and again, Jesus is not in this confrontational mood. He's not just hitting back. He is helping people see that their sin is just like this woman's sin. But here's the problem. I think the majority of us, our sin is like the guy's sin. We know we're guilty, but no one knows about it. And if we can get away with it, we'll get away with it. That's where we usually stand. And so Jesus is pointing out that you have sin as well. So then we get to this masterful ending in a way, again, that I think is fantastic, which is everyone is now gone. The woman still stands there. Because, and again, I wonder if she knows that Jesus, maybe she's known Jesus as a teacher, maybe she's heard of him, maybe she also believes that he is God in the flesh. So that's a problem, because if there was anyone who could cast the first stone, who could have done that? Jesus, like, everyone dropped their rocks. Well, this is great. Yeah, I'll choose that one right there. Yep, you die, you sinned. But he stands up and he looks at her and he says, where is everybody? I love it when Jesus asks questions he already knows the answers to. Where is everyone? Is no one here left to condemn you? And she says, no one, sir. Again, for me, that would have been the perfect time to say, hey, Jesus, let's pick up some rocks and go after them now. Hey, Jesus, you know there was the guy. Yeah, Frank. Yeah, I know where he lives. Let's go get him. And or Jesus, yeah, that's right. Everyone else is doing the same exact sin, so what's the big deal? If that's your excuses, you need to stand there like the woman in front of Jesus and say, I've sinned. And then Jesus says, then neither do I condemn you. Because your sin doesn't matter. Oh, wait, sorry. Because don't we want to do that? Isn't that the cliff we fall off? Either some of us are like, you know what? You got to pay. You did the crime, time to do the time. You messed up, you're paying. And then there's others that say, oh, no, no, no. You know what? We've got to have more grace. We've got to have more love, more forgiveness. What they did, you know what? It's not that big of a deal. If you start saying sin is not that big of a deal, you've fallen off on the other side. Jesus, in this masterful stroke, says, I don't condemn you, and go and sin no more. Leave your life of sin. What he's trying to say is, look, I've created you to be someone who is better than all of this. So why are you living this way? And if our excuses again are because I like it, everyone else is doing it, or this one, which is one of my favorites, all of the church has tons of sins. Why are you picking on my sin? Guess what? It just doesn't matter. God did not create you so that you would live a life that is horrible and terrible without knowing his grace. Why would you keep doing that? He has got a way, way better plan for you. And it's amazing because it doesn't come with rock first. What does he come with first? He comes with his nail-scarred hands saying, I'm not going to condemn you, but I can't leave you where you're at. I don't know who coined the phrase. It's one of my favorites. God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you so much he can't leave you that way. Now it's time to do some changes. Now it's time to make some decisions of how you're going to live. Maybe that's sexually. Maybe that hits some people. Like, oh, this is something that's bad. I mentioned that a couple of weeks ago. Beloved Christian author, loved by many, Philip Yancey, 8-year affair on his wife. I wonder if he had excuses. I'm just a man. I'm so weak. I'm such a sinner. I'm going to do it anyway, so I might as well do it and then do it and then do it and continue on for 8 years. And then I hear news this past week. So in our particular tribe, I was surprised it hasn't hit national news. It probably will soon. In the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we have different districts all over the United States, and these districts are run by district presidents. And as you know, I'm a vice president of this particular area because I'm super important and everyone loves me. So I got to keep it light a little bit here, people. I remember at Jacob's vicarage call service, you know, the one I went out and I got to see him place, there was a preacher there that day. His name was Michael Moore. He was president of the Central Illinois District. Just this past week, he got picked up by the feds for the production of child pornography. That's when you want to look at him and go, stop your life of sin. What are you doing? Maybe it's not sexually. Maybe you have other sins. The gossip sin, the pride sin. You know, that's my problem. I think very highly of myself. And out of all the sins, which ones are the worst? Well, if we actually do want to rank some, the highest ones are pride. Thank you for keeping me humble, Leroy. Yes, you guys do a great job of it. And I actually super appreciate it, too, because don't make excuses. Oh, you wrote that down? Don't make excuses. Yeah, stop with it. It's like, what excuse can you come up with? No, we all stand in front of Jesus Christ, the sinless one of God. And he says, you know what? Not only am I not going to kill you, which is what you deserve, I will die for you. I will take the punishment you should have had on myself, because I want to extend you grace. But he does not appreciate it when we take that grace and use it as a license to sin even more. Jeff?
So one of the things about stoning and stuff like that is it wasn't just a physical punishment, it was also a spiritual, because they had potential
Yeah. The idea behind it is, and it is also a deterrent too. So yeah, it's supposed to be here, we're punishing you for this sin. But yeah, there's also the spiritual component of we as a group cannot accept this sin in our camp. So we must execute. If you enjoyed executing people back then, you probably had a problem. Yeah. And it's also spiritual. And again, it's way more brutal than I don't think we have any good example of like a stoning. I guess we kind of do. A lynching would be a similar thing, right? Where we beat someone up and then we hang them and we are judge, jury, and executioner. That was very rare. Very rare. I mean, it happened a couple times in the Old Testament. Like one guy decided to grab a woman who was not his wife and in front of everyone, take her into the tent and start having sex with her. Well, are there two or three witnesses? Yes. There's a lot of witnesses and only one guy had the guts to go in and say, this can't be happening anymore. So when our sin is public, sometimes it's really, really bad. But I also worry about all those private sins, the one that Jesus is writing on the ground. You know, what is it for you? What is your sin? Is it getting blind drunk on Friday nights? Is it that you tear other people down privately so that you can get ahead in life? Maybe it is sexually. Everyone else is doing it, so why not me? Or, well, society as a whole has generally accepted this sin. If that's your excuse, yeah, that's not a good one. Because the other thing that I really worry about with stuff like this is if this was not a setup, think about the damage that this woman has also caused with her sin. We often talk about adultery, but we often don't talk about here's how it affects other people. And let me tell you, it's not pretty. It is beyond devastating. And if you are considering it, thinking about it, or doing it, I beg you from the bottom of my heart, leave that life of sin. It is not going to end well for you. And then for us who stand in front of Jesus, and hopefully by now you're really uncomfortable. Hopefully by now you're like, wow, I deserve death. Yeah, you deserve death, hell, and damnation. This is a great sermon, isn't it? Thank you. I feel so good about myself. Just go have some Panda Express. You'll forget all your woes. It'll be great. Now, this is the other thing. If you are a sinner, and you all are, it hasn't maybe been written out for everyone to see. Maybe you've hidden your sin from everybody. Maybe even I don't know your sin. But guess what? There is someone who does know your sin. And he has not thrown a rock. And he has not killed you. Instead, he has given you grace and mercy. So I hope I've threaded that line like Jesus. Grace to you for all of you sinners and for me. And now, may we leave that life and live differently because God has a great plan for you. And I'll end it this way. We will not try to get to verse 30. I think we're already way over time. So yeah, some of you are like, oh, yeah. Yeah, Anna, don't clap that loud. Yeah, she's like, yes, let's get going. No, I'm just kidding. Shouldn't call you out like that. Here's the sin and the thing. Stop talking. Let's get back to worship. Yes. Yeah, we'll cover that next week. Let's pray.